Too excited about the biltong. I forgot to get the headset on. Hey guys, so I'm seeing some ladies chewing biltong. Hey. Now you go for it, sister. Chew away. And fathers, men, the idea is we want to encourage you in your manliness. It's okay to eat meat in church. And ladies, it's okay if the man next to you is eating and making noise and his mouth is open and he's drooling. Just let him go, all right? Have your moment, gents. You can chew right through the sermon. It's okay. There's more. You can go and get more. Come back. Chew away. Be encouraged in your masculinity. One of the things, if we haven't met before, my name's Tim. I'm excited to get into the Word with you tonight. Excited to celebrate dads. One of the things that I really appreciate there about the Scriptures whenever we open them up is how the Bible calls men to grow up and step up and man up. Constantly, the Bible calls us to be strong men, men who God intended us to be. God calls, through the Word of God, fathers to be more than just the ones who conceive children, but the ones who actually bear responsibility for the children that they conceive, for responsibility for what they've made, and to be the ones who hang around and love and lead in the homes. The Bible actually got really specific instructions to fathers that you are to bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's a pretty intimidating instruction. Effectively, a father is to be the pastor of their home. Now, I don't know many men when they hear it that way, don't feel a little bit nervous about that kind of responsibility. Now, of course, a father, the plan is that the father comes alongside the mother and together they lead the family. But the father is given particular responsibility, headship in the home, and is called to lead in the home. I've never met a bloke, though, who doesn't feel hopeless about that at times, like Ian shared that just before. You know, and many of you dads who are kind of down the track from where I'm at, I see what you're doing and I'm watching and I'm amazed and trying to model what I do off you, but you'll be the first ones to admit that you feel weak half the time. You feel like you fail half the time. So friends, if I could just, and particularly speaking to the men and speaking to the dads in this church, can I encourage you? We started Saturday, this church, 8 years ago, and one of the first things I really wanted to do, we wanted to do, was to tell the men to grow up or encourage the men to be real men, be godly men, and the dads to lead well. And I think what God has done in the hearts and lives of so many of the men and fathers in this church is exactly that over the last 8 years. We started with about 20 kids in the kids' ministry, I think, and now there's like kind of 150 each week, which tells me there's more dads around. And as I see how you're giving yourself to the high task of fathering, I see many of you, many, many of you doing a cracking job at it, an absolutely stellar job. So keep going, be encouraged. So many of you are, even taken on roles with other people's kids as well, adopting, fostering, helping. Keep doing that, it's awesome. It is a time to celebrate when we come to Father's Day, and I want to encourage you to keep going. It is a time for young men to actually catch a vision for what it means to grow up and be a father. And so if you're a young man, please see what's around you. See the models that is before you. Hear the instructions of Scripture and know that very soon, like it comes far quicker than you ever think it's going to come for you, fatherhood. You think, oh, it's way down the track. I've got years to prepare for that. And then all of a sudden you find yourself with this little kind of mini version of yourself, a little mini me, you know, looking up at you, defining what life is about by watching you. It's coming for you. So now's the time to actually figure out what to focus on in your life and really give yourself to that, young men. Father's Day, the whole Father's Weekend, though, is also, it's not simply a time to celebrate. For many of us, it's also a bit of a painful time as well, yeah? And it can be painful for a bunch of reasons. It may be that your dad's not around anymore and you miss him massively. Or it may be that your dad was just not what you really needed him to be while you grew up. It might be that the father of your children is not around anymore, or he's around, but he's hardly around. There can be so many reasons why Father's Day is actually pretty tricky for many of us. And so it's a time of grief, and we grieve the reality of the brokenness of life on Father's Day, on Mother's Day, on Christmas Day, on these kinds of days. But there is hope for us in the midst of the pain and the grief of life, and there's hope particularly found in our God, and particularly when we grieve fatherhood not being what we thought it would be. Psalm 68, God describes himself as the father of the fatherless. God is actually the one, if you feel like you've longed for the father that you've never had, God's actually that father. He's the father that you've always longed for. He's the ultimate one. And he's the father that, if you're attempting to be one yourself, that you are to model yourself off. You're to see how God fathers, and that's how you're to pursue life. As you are attempting to be a father, you're trying to lead your kids, and ultimately, here's our big task, is to lead our kids to the Heavenly Father. So my job as a dad, I see it clearly, is to lead my kids beyond me to the ultimate dad, their Heavenly Father. I need to take them there. I need to point them to him. That is my job. That is our job. And I say that because whenever you open the Bible, you see that the ultimate point of life is to know our God and relate well to him. The passage that we're looking at here tonight, Matthew chapter 6, and if you don't have your Bible on you, you'll notice that the passage is actually printed out for you in the handout. So pull that out right now and have a good look at it. Matthew chapter 6, it's a pretty famous passage. Even if you're completely unfamiliar with the Bible, you think you're just feeling pretty clueless here tonight, chances are you'll have heard this passage before. Yeah, because in Matthew chapter 6, we get the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Even if you've never been in church before, you've probably heard it recited in a movie or something. It's a passage where God is referred to as Father 6 times. And it's a passage, the context is this. Jesus has been asked by his disciples, you see this particularly in Luke's gospel, Jesus is asked by his disciples if he could teach them how to pray. But he gives them far more than simply a lesson on how to pray. Jesus gives them a huge life lesson about what to do with your life and actually how to relate to God, your Heavenly Father. Now, if you're a visiting dad here with us tonight, if you've just kind of been dragged along by a friend, it's great to have you here, but you might be hearing some of these things thinking, man, I'd never thought my job was to lead my kids to their Heavenly Father. You may not be sure what you think about God at all, let alone him being a father. You might be thinking, I don't know how I ended up here tonight even. My kids are involved in this and they wanted me to be here and dragged me along, but I'm really not sure what I think. Well, if I could sensitively, gently say to you, can I encourage you to be open to hearing things tonight that you may have been holding at arm's length for a long time? Can I encourage you to be open to considering things that perhaps you haven't quite considered before? And would you do it at least to honour the person who encouraged you and invited you to come along tonight? And the thing that we'll call you to consider is who our God is and what it means for him to be a Heavenly Father. Obviously, there's no way to actually lead your kids to God, the Heavenly Father, if you don't know who he is yourself. So really, the big thing we're going to do tonight, the big question we're going to deal with is this: how are we meant to relate to God as a Father, our Heavenly Father? I've got 4 things for you. The first one is the most basic thing of all. It's where it all begins. How you're meant to relate to God as Father begins with Jesus. It all begins with Jesus. And you might wonder how it is that the Lord of the universe, the one who's all-powerful, holy God, would actually let us address him as a father. How does that happen? Well, Jesus is the only legitimate son of God, but it's actually through Jesus and in Jesus that we can address God as father. And here's how it happens. Here's how it can happen. By connection with Jesus, by association with him, through trust and belief in his life and death and resurrection, you can be so connected with him that his spirit comes to live in you, and you are called then to be in Christ, in him, so you become a legitimate son of God as well, and you can relate to him as Father by faith. It's a spiritual union. But friends, this is at the very heart of Christianity. You actually can't call the God of the universe Father unless you have been connected so substantially to Jesus that you've been born again and you've become a son of God, a child of God by the Spirit too. That's how it happens. Understanding and relating to God as Father begins in Jesus and through Jesus. That's how it is that we can address him as Father. And if you're yet to consider Jesus and you're yet to kind of be connected to him in that kind of way that I'm talking about, by trust and faith and by the Spirit, then you've probably never even thought to call out to God as Father. It may be that you've prayed to him at certain times, but you've never thought to address him as Father, because it would be weird, wouldn't it? Why would you call him Father unless you see you've become a child? And friends, that's at the heart of Christianity. You can become a child, a real child of God through Jesus. And if this is all new to you, that would be the big thing we'd love you to dig into and think into, because that is actually what we believe has happened for many of us here. We become legitimate children of God through Jesus. We can call the Lord of the universe Father and have an intimate relationship with him. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. There's the first one. How are we meant to relate to God as Heavenly Father? Here's the second thing. Keep it real. Keep it real. Have a look at verses 5 and 6 of the passage that we've just got here. It might be right at the beginning of your paper there. We'll just read those together. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So we're told, when you're thinking about praying to God or relating to him, whatever you do, don't just put on a show for others. It's not about showing off to anyone else when you come to God. Now, in the first century, a Jew would pray a number of times throughout the day. And certain leaders in the Jewish community who liked to be well respected would, at those certain moments, often find themselves conveniently posted on the corner of a street where they would just stop and they would pray, and passers-by would look and think, wow, how awesome is that? Now, you do that this day and age, people are thinking, wow, what a fruitcake. But back in the first century, people were thinking, you're pretty awesome if you pray out loud in public, just as a bit of a show-off on the street corner or in the synagogue. Perhaps today the equivalent might be a Christian who turns a good thing, part of what we're meant to do as a Christian, into a showy thing. Yeah? So it might even be that you read your Bible and you pray kind of in a cafe or out in public, but if you're doing that as a show so everyone else thinks how awesome you are, you're missing the point altogether. Or if you do things for others, you help others, you serve in a church in some kind of way, but you do it, you're wanting the visual kind of job so that everyone sees what you're doing and they think you're awesome, you're missing the point altogether. When God sees people relate to him or do things for him in a way that shows off, he vomits in his mouth a little bit. You know when you do that sometimes? You just like, you see something that grosses you out so much, you do a little spew in your mouth. When God sees his people relate towards him in a way that really they're just interested in showing off, God's like, yuck, yuck. He's like, you're faking it. I don't want anything to do with that. He says here, go in your room, shut your door, get real, get authentic. This is not about showing off to people. You come and talk to me. Now, to shut the door when they're told to pray, go in your room, shut the door, it doesn't mean you're never allowed to pray with other people, because we pray together. It doesn't mean you're never allowed to read the Bible, you know, out together. No, and I'd actually even say, as a father, if you're trying to model good behavior to your kids, let them see you reading your Bible, because you need a model what it means to be a godly man. But be careful that your motive doesn't drift towards simply being on show, you know, and doing it so that they would see you and you actually miss out on why you're reading. The whole point is to keep it real and to have a real relationship with your Heavenly Father. God wants it authentic and he wants it personal. God is the one who eyeballs you and he says, look at me, I know you, come and know me. Come and commune with me. There is a public dimension to our Christianity, but friends, there is a private dimension that is essential. Have you got that? Are you investing in that? Just you and God, time together. Are you building that? You know, Jesus was always ducking off to a special place to spend time with God. He'd often just disappear. The disciples were like, where's he gone now? Oh, he's probably gone up on the hillside again. It's like he had a couple of different special places where he would go to spend time with God. Do you have a special place where you go? Do you have a special time where you spend time with God? I've got a chair I sit in most mornings where it's my God chair. There's nothing holy about the chair. Yeah, but it's like when I sit here, I'm with God. The Bible's out, we're talking, I'm reading, I'm praying to him, you know. And sometimes the kids will come in and out. But, you know, have you got a chair? Have you got a special place? Have you got a tree you climb? Have you got a path you walk? You know, what do you got? Do you invest in spending time with God? Now, friends, it's not just about how you do it or where you do it or when you do it. It's about that you have it. It's that you have it. A personal, real, legitimate, authentic relationship with God, your Heavenly Father. Do you have that? And are you investing in that? Is God for you and still just a bit of an acquaintance? You've met him once and he's there and you relate to him occasionally, but or is God this, the most significant figure, person, relationship in your life? Because that's what he calls us to. He says, you come and make this real and keep it real. That's at the very heart of Christianity. Keep it real. I love it when I'm chatting with people who have been Christians for many years and you see evidence that their relationship with God is real and deep. You can tell by the way a person talks about God as to whether they actually know him. I reckon you can tell. And whether you hear people talk about the years they've done, you know, the history they've got together with God. And it's often history through really hard times where they've stayed together and they'll talk about God in such a personal way. You ever heard people talk about God in that way and left feeling like, I don't think I know him that well? Friends, invest. You know, you're to come to him personally. He's your Father. Do you spend time with him? Now, on this point, there's a little bit of a, you know, there's an instruction here for fathers, isn't there, with your children, that as a father, you're not simply to provide, not simply to protect it, but you are to know and invest in real loving relationship with your kids. You really got to know them. There's nothing worse than a dad that's around, but he doesn't really know you. Now, invest in real personal relationships with your kids. And know that this is the best thing that you can help your kid with. And help your kid know is to lead them by showing them that you have a real relationship with the Heavenly Father. You can't lead a kid to come and consider the Heavenly Father if they don't see that it's real in you. It's got to be real in you. Invest. Pursue God. It's got to be authentic. God says, keep it real. Here's the third one. How are we meant to relate to God as our Heavenly Father? We're to trust that he cares about us and he knows what we need. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How's that? Trust God that he knows you and he knows what you need. Don't be like a pagan, it says here. A pagan is just someone who doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, believes in another God or no God. But really, a pagan here prays. So it's someone who believes in a different kind of God. But look at how a pagan prays. They babble, thinking that they will be heard by their God because of their many words. So pagan prayer is thinking that there's a formula to how you pray. And it's basically like twisting your God's arm to get what you want. It's almost like he's a genie in a bottle and if you rub him the right way, you get what you want. And God's like, don't treat me like that. Don't think there's a formula to get what you want. Don't think you can manipulate me the way pagans manipulate their gods, babbling with many words, which is to repeat the same thing over and over again or chant a mantra. the same thing over and over again, using the right words in the right order for the right amount of time, but really it's just thoughtless and mechanical. But you think by doing it, you know, it's some kind of spell you cast upon God and he gives you what you want. You do see that somewhat in Catholicism, where a person would go to confession and the priest would then tell the person, okay, well, you need to give me 3 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. What's going on there? What do you need to repeat a prayer over and over again? I mean, that's the prayer we get here. We'll get to it in just a minute. Is it to be something that you chant repetitiously to get God to let you off the hook? Because, you know, you see it in movies and maybe some of you have personally experienced that. I would suggest that that kind of prayer, I think you've got to say it 5 times and then you're good, is actually what Jesus is speaking against here. He's like, no, don't pray to me like that. Don't treat me like that. Like you can manipulate me into giving you what you want. Don't treat me like I'm some clueless genie or universal force that you manipulate. I am the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving God. I'm your Father. Just come and talk to me and keep it real. He knows what you need before you even ask, is what Jesus says there. He knows what you need before he knows you that well. He knows what you need before you even know you need it. There's no formula required, but an attitude desired, an attitude of humble dependence and humility to come before your Father and trust that he loves you and he knows what you need and that you can come and speak to him. The fourth thing. This is the final one, but it's the big one, so we're going to spend a bit more time on it. The fourth, how to relate to our God as Heavenly Father is this. You are to be captured with passion for his stuff. Yeah? Our Heavenly Father calls us to actually just get caught up in him and his things. We're to be ambitious for his name and his honour. That's how we relate to a God who has our Heavenly Father. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer. So that's where we're going to go to Lord's Prayer now. A couple of verses, the most famous verses ever, but perhaps there are some things you had not noticed about this prayer just yet. Let's look at it together. Verses 9 through to 13. The Lord's Prayer has 6 requests, as I can see it. The first 3 are requests for things for God. The second 3 are requests for things for us. Let's look at the first 3. First one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's the first request, which is, please God, make your name hallowed. Which is, please God, make your name great. Make your name famous. Make yourself honored. Make yourself respected and exalted. That's the first prayer. God, would you do that with yourself? That's the first part. That's the first request. God, would you make yourself known as you should be? The second one, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, verse 10. There's the second request. God, please, would you bring your kingdom? Would you bring your kingdom on? Now, there's a sense in which God's kingdom has already come. And if you've spent some time in the scriptures, you'll know this. With the coming of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, yeah, his defeat of sin and death, and then his ascension back to the right hand of the Father where he sits and he rules and he reigns, the kingdom has come in a sense. Jesus does rule as Lord over all creation. But here's the thing that's still hanging out there. His kingdom, his lordship, his rule is contested in our world. It is opposed. Many still live hostile to the King, to the Father. And so this prayer, Lord, would you bring your kingdom, is would you bring the final curtain call? Yeah? The kingdom's come, but it's not fully arrived yet. There's a moment that will come in the future where God's, all those who are in opposition to him, all those who are, you know, live in hostility towards him will be dealt with. And his name will be finally honoured. It's the final day when Jesus comes and brings the end. And this is what we're called to pray for. It's still contested now, but Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Would you bring that day? That day when your kingdom is consummated, when all hostility is removed and you rule and reign and everyone experiences it perfectly. Would you bring that day? So it's a prayer for the final day, judgment day. You ever picked up on that in the Lord's Prayer? And look at the next point. The third request is all along the same lines, a similar thing. Look, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is bring earth online with the reality of heaven. And friends, the reality of heaven is it is the uncontested realm. No one lives in opposition to God in heaven. And it's a prayer, Lord, would you help, would you bring that day where that is the reality of what's happening on earth as well? Would you bring that? So can you see the first three requests? They're explicitly for God, our Father in heaven, that he would bring about his good end, that he would bring about finally the day where he is honoured as he should be, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses, and his rule and reign is uncontested, and his name is exalted and hallowed as it should be. There's the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever noticed that before? It's actually all prayer for God and his name, and particularly his honour. God, would you make yourself be honoured as you should be? There's the first three requests. Let's look at the next three. Here's where we're encouraged to make prayers and requests for us. But have a look at the nature of the request. The first one, give us today our daily bread. Bread is just kind of metaphorical for material needs. So please, Lord, would you provide for me my material needs? It is okay to make requests about anything that you feel like you need in life. It's okay, you fire away, trusting that God knows what you need. Make requests for material needs. But look at this word. I really want you to notice this word where it says, give us today our daily bread. So it's not just bread forever, it's daily bread. Now, most people think that that word daily kind of takes us back in history to a moment where God did provide daily bread for his people. You see, there was a moment in time, 1,000 years before, where God's people were wandering in the desert and God was literally every day providing for them with bread, manna in the desert. So they would wake up every morning and there would be bread lying on the desert floor and they would collect it and eat it. And if they attempted to collect any more than simply for that one day, it would rot overnight and it wouldn't last anyway. So they were being taught this lesson day after day after day for 40 years in the desert, dependence on God. How's that for a lesson? God, I'm going to depend on you and I'm going to do it daily. And they had to keep learning that lesson over and over again. I think that's why Jesus calls us to pray in this way. God, give us our daily bread, which is not just give us everything we need. It's, Lord, would you provide for me, but would you not give me too much that I get proud and I fail to acknowledge actually that I'm fully dependent upon you? Would you just give me enough that I'm humble enough to acknowledge my dependence every day on you? So the first request for us is, God, would you give me what you need, but would you give it to me in a way that keeps me humble and keeps me dependent? Yeah? There's the first request that's worth noticing. Look at the second one that's for us. Give us our daily bread and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So it's, please, Lord, would you forgive my sin? I acknowledge that I'm making mistakes left, right, and center. But would you forgive my sins? I know I'm a failure. Would you have mercy on me, please? And as we're to call out to ask for mercy, you're to do it with a motive so that I would forgive my debtors. Lord, would you forgive me and would you to help me acknowledge your forgiveness over me and live towards others in that very same way? So the request is, please forgive me, but help me understand it so well that I live towards others in a way that displays your incredible forgiveness. So you see the request, it's for me, but ultimately it's so that others would understand forgiveness as well. And look at the third one, the final one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Please, Lord, protect me. Please protect me from temptation. I'm susceptible. I'm frail. I've got evil in my own heart. I've got evil around me. I'll do dumb things. Please protect me. Please help me. Now, to do that is to acknowledge your own susceptibility to sin. Notice these three things about those three requests that are for us. They're requests ultimately for help, that we would live lives that honour God. While we wait, the first three requests are prayer for the end, that God would finally bring his name on it across all, bring that day, Lord. But then it's while we wait, would you help me live in a way that brings honour to you? Would you help me live in a way that actually displays your incredible hand of provision? Would you help me live in a way that displays your mercy and grace and forgiveness? Would you help me live in a way that displays your guiding arm of protection? Which is to say, and here's what we really need to catch, that the Lord's Prayer has got three requests that are explicitly for God's name and honour, and then three requests that are implicitly for God's name and honour, which is to say the whole prayer is a request to God that he would honour himself. Have you ever noticed that? God, bring that day when you're honoured and help me live in a way now that honours you. The great cause of my life is to see your name lifted up, Father. Friends, can you see what Jesus is doing here when he's asked to teach the disciples how to pray? He gives them this huge life lesson. He gives them a lesson about the purpose of their existence. And it's pretty clear their existence, our existence, is to see our Heavenly Father honoured as he should be. It's a big one. Our purpose is that we exist for him, that his glory and his fame would be our deepest concern. We are called, friends, through this direction here to be God-centred in the way we live, which is so different from what comes naturally to us. We're to be God-centred, live passionately for him, be about his things, his kingdom, his name, his honour. Now, fathers, when you consider those things, those realities that Jesus gives us, that ultimately it's all about him and his honours, then I'd say this. The best of fathers will be those who lead their families and particularly their kids to develop a passion for the honour of God, to develop a vision for the glory of their Heavenly Father. That's what the best of dads will do. The best of dads will point their kids towards their great Heavenly Father, that they would see him and know him and honour him and live for him. Now, obviously, this is not simply a word for fathers, is it? It's really a word for parents, mothers and fathers together attempting to lead their kids. But if that's you, can I ask you the question, what do you really want for your kids? What's the thing you're most concerned about for them? What is the thing that you get most excited about when they get it? Most devastated about when they miss out on it? Is it this? Is it that deep down, the biggest thing you want for your kids is that they would know their Heavenly Father and honour him with their lives? Because you see that as the purpose of their existence and your existence. Friends, that's what we're called to as parents, is to lead the next generation to actually catch the reality of life and live in light of it. Now, obviously, this starts with us. It's virtually impossible to lead your kids to have God's honour at the very centre of their thinking and lives if that's not the case for you and I. It's virtually impossible. And here's our problem, though, as parents, isn't it? Here's our problem as fathers. Sometimes we can just live for many things. Yeah? We can love many things. We can have a vision for many things to happen in our lives. And if that's the case, you'd be passing that on to your kids. What are you passing on to your kids, that really you've got to make sure you've got financial security? Really, you've got to make sure you've got recreation sorted, leisure sorted. Really, you've got to make sure that you live for the family name here and that we have a good reputation. All those things are good, but none of them are ultimate. Are you passing on to your kids many good things to live for, but leaving them without the ultimate thing? Maybe because you don't have the ultimate thing settled in your heart. you will lead your kids into your own worldview. Now, kids grow up and they can develop thoughts outside their parents. I'm just discovering now that as we enter into the teenage years. But particularly in the younger years, kids will live and see the world and live for the things that you live for. If you encourage your kids to go after every dream that they have and to pursue every desire that comes up in their heart, and if you say yes to every sport they want to play, every hobby they want to get involved in, every party they want to go to, without leading them to have their Heavenly Father's kingdom as their priority, you are selling them so short of the purpose of life. You're going to fill their life with many enjoyable things, but God's just going to be lost in the midst of it all. And that may be because God's lost in the midst of everything in your life right now. This all starts with us. It all starts with us. Now's the time for us to focus our lives. Now are the days for us to get our vision corrected. Now are the times for us to be not so nearsighted that we can't see what's coming and we can't see the honour of God that we need to be living for. And as I said, if you're not a dad yet, you will be soon. Now's the time to get these things sorted out. Now's our chance to see what's really going on in our hearts and our heads and take a chance to repent. And repent and turn and decide to live again for God's honour and let that ripple out into decisions you make in your life. The way you live, the way you give your time and your energy and your finances, because that will show you what you're living for. Friends, we exist for the honour of our Heavenly Father. We are to keep giving ourselves to Him fully, every day, every week, every year, and we're to lead kids, the next generation, to actually see life for what it is and give themselves to wise living, truly wise living. You will leave a legacy, but what will it be? Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for your word to us. We love it. We love you. But it is a challenge. It's a challenge when we see you continually call us to live for your honour and not our own. Lord, what an incredible responsibility to be entrusted with life, our own life, but also the lives of children who we're responsible to lead. Lord, help us to see afresh again tonight that our chief responsibility is to lead them to you, their Heavenly Father, and lead them to honour you as they should. Lord, we long for your name to be lifted up and hallowed. We long for your fame to ring out across your earth. We long for you to be praised and glorified and exalted because you're God and you're our Father. Amen.